If you look on the screen there, Great Prayers of the Bible. We've been talking some about that, studying right out of the Word of God. And Great Prayers of the Bible, and that's an important subject, we know. Some of the prayers we've looked at, we're kind of not just looking at whole stories, but we're looking at principles out of that. Great Prayers of the Bible. I'm glad you're here today. Are you glad you're here? Oh, good. Good. It's good to be here. We're grateful for God. To God for us being here. The first slide you're going to see is a statement I talked to you about last week, John 6:38. And in that statement, Jesus said this, and he taught about that too, that idea. He said, I've come down from heaven not to do my will. Not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Last week we studied about your will be done. We're going to hit it again this week. Such a big, big subject. Last week we talked mostly about the idea of God's will as a blessing. It really is a blessing. If you missed that, we got CDs and you can get it on the podcast online. God's will is a blessing. Most people don't really believe that. They think God's will hamper them. God's will take all the fun out of my life. No, it's actually the opposite. It's actually the opposite. He will bless you in ways you haven't even thought of yet. You ever been blessed like that? Blessed later, and when you're young, you think this is going to happen, this will be good, and then later you get later in life and you realize, I never expected it to be this good. Never expected it to be this good. Well, start expecting. Start expecting it to be that good. I've come down from heaven, he said. For what reason? Not to do my will. Whose will? Well, somebody sent him from heaven. Why did he leave heaven? He didn't have to. The Father asked him to. He volunteered. He came. Why did he come down here? For his own benefit? Because it would be such a fun trip? A great vacation spot? A wonderful planet to visit? That's not why. When he got here, he was poorly treated. In fact, not on the screen there, but John chapter 1 says he came to his own did not receive him. So, his humility, which we talked about at communion, his humility, I am meek and humble in heart, he said. He submitted himself to our need. He came here because he submitted himself to you and to your need. And so this passage here says, I didn't come here to do my will. I came to do the Father's will. Why did he come from heaven? To do the Father's will. What's the Father's will? To save us. To bring us to be his own throughout all eternity. And to be like Christ forever. He came for that reason. I didn't come for my will. I'm going to put something on the next slide that's on the next slide that you may find a little challenging. We'll talk about it, but did the Son of God become flesh? You find that in John chapter 1, don't you? The Son of God became flesh. The statement on the screen there is the Son of God became flesh and it changed him forever. I think I could back that up. We're going to talk about it. The Son of God became flesh and it changed him forever. First of all, does he still have that flesh? Yes. It's been resurrected from the dead. It's been glorified. He now has the flesh body that you will have in the resurrection that is glorified and could go right into the throne room of God, that it doesn't look like the body you now have. Some say, thank goodness. It doesn't look like this. It will not look like this. It will look like Jesus, and it will be glorified, and you will not be hampered by a body that won't keep up with your spirit. It'll be transcendent. It'll be a body for the supernatural world. This body can't go in the supernatural right now because obviously we know if you're going to go to heaven, you have to die first. This body has to wait here. This body has to wait here while you go to be with Christ until the resurrection. But you're going to get it back one day. The Son of God became flesh. Who did? In fact, God became flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And it goes on to talk about things like that. So the flesh, he became flesh like us, but it wasn't for his own benefit. It changed him forever. Next slide is Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Starts at verse 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. This is the story of Jesus at 12 years old. At 12 years old, remember that story? They had all gone, evidently, to the temple. The family had, and the family entourage, a big family group, and they all went for the feast day, and they got down there, and Jesus got misplaced. He got misplaced. Verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom after the feast was over. While his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind. Now, in the age of helicopter parents, you think, how could that happen? Well, it's a big place and a lot going on. And they had been there before. Jesus had been every year. And they had been there before. And family, a big, big family group, probably bigger than this, what's in this audience right now. Big family group, and they all went. Came from Galilee down there to up to Jerusalem, the Bible says, because it was up the mountain. And they came to Jerusalem, and they went to the Passover. And they were in all of that. They stayed home. Well, the whole big group started home. And they didn't worry about it. Like we do today, I guess. They all headed home. Everybody thought he was with the group. Ever seen that movie? What is it? Home Alone? Because that'd be hard. That'd be a stretch to say you could lose a kid like that. But if you're in a group of 75 to 100 people and they're all family and they're all taking care of, somebody's taking care of all the kids, it could be fairly easy to do. So he stayed behind and they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. They've been looking for him among their relatives and friends. See, friends helped out too, I guess, taking care of kids. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me?" Remember his answer? "I'm in my father's house." Where do you think I would be? On the playground? Or out at the pool of Bethesda or wherever? No, this is where I belong. In my father's house. Verse 50, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with him, and look at this. He was what? Obedient. He was obedient. That's on the screen. He was obedient to them. Did Jesus obey his parents? Mm-hmm. Even though the Son of God, he's in flesh. And he's 12 years old. So every good, everything in the Bible about being a good child, I guess you would say, is obedient. The law says obey your parents. Paul wrote to the church and said, children, obey your parents as is fitting in the Lord. He was obedient to his parents, Jesus was, but his mother treasured these things in her heart. Verse 52, look at that. That's kind of amazing. Jesus grew. Did he have flesh? Mm-hmm. Well, at 12, he's not as big as he's going to be at 30. He grew. Does Jesus understand us? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Why did he come from heaven to here? For our benefit. God's Son, walked this planet a couple of thousand years ago. So don't tell Jesus you don't understand. My friends betrayed me. You don't understand. I have pain. I hurt. You don't understand. Oh, he understands. He grew in what ways? Wisdom. Jesus wasn't born complete. He wasn't born 30 years old, a rabbi teaching people. He was born as a child and grew up as a child. And now this says he's 12 years old and the family finds him and they say, "You really disappointed us. Why did you do this to us?" And he said, "But this is where I'm supposed to be." But what did he do? He left there and went with them, obeyed his parents, And then he started growing in what? Wisdom. Wisdom. He didn't know everything at first. Wisdom and stature, which means he grew physically. He grew in wisdom and stature. And in favor with God, in favor with God and man. Mankind began to see potential in him when he was a young boy. The Son of God became flesh. We know that, don't we? And it changed him forever. Now we're talking about the will of God. We're talking about that great prayer, "Your will be done." That's what got Jesus here, right? Your will be done. That's what got him through the crucifixion and resurrection. Your will be done. Is he still doing his Father's will now? Well, of course he is. He's our great high priest, still offering himself to the Father, interceding for us. It seems to me, especially from reading Revelation, I'm not going to quote it here, but it seems to me from reading Revelation that heaven is really concerned about what's going on the earth. There's a lot of prayer about those that I left behind that are being persecuted. They chopped my head off. There are some people that had their heads chopped off in heaven. They're spirits now, so they have their head, but they're spirits under the altar, it says, worshiping God. And how long, oh Lord, how long? They got folks back home being down on the earth being persecuted. Prayer going on in heaven. People don't realize people pray in heaven. What do they pray for? They pray for us. They pray for the gospel to go forth. They pray for the persecuted. Jesus became flesh and it changed him forever. And he did it for us. He did it for us. Next slide. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tried by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I guess he was. They tell me that if you fast a long, long time, I know Albert Lemons has been here several times and taught classes for us on prayer. His son fasted, he said, 40 days. And he said, you get to a certain point in fasting, you're not hungry anymore. And that's when it gets dangerous. Because your body kind of goes into shutdown mode and your body starts telling you, stops telling you you need to eat, and the body starts conserving. I remember reading about in one of the uprisings, if you want to call it that, in Ireland, the Irish Republican Army, they would get men arrested by Britain or by England would go on a hunger fast in prison and fast for 40, 50, 60, 70 days. That's about when you die, about 70 days in. And they said, your body starts to shut down and you lose your eyesight and you lose your hearing. And you just so Jesus is hungry now for a reason. That normally people who fast too long, it gets dangerous because they don't get hungry anymore. After about 3 or 4 days, you get used to it. Your body goes into emergency mode. But Jesus is hungry. He's hungry. And it says the devil came to him and tempted him, tried him. What did the devil say? If you are, that's a challenge to his faith, isn't it? The Father had said to Jesus at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Did the Father say, you're my Son? Yes. The devil says, well, if you are. Sounds like what he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? If you know. Does God really say that? Did God really mean that? What did God really mean? If you are the Son of God, do what? Turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, no, it is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds from the mouth of God. Tell these stones to become bread. The next slide. What I'm pointing out to you is his humanity. Is he human? Is he 100% God, but 100% human? You say, that can't be. That must be a miracle. It must be a miracle that God would come down here and dirty his feet and dirty his hands in a flesh body like ours, work in a carpenter's shop, walk pretty much everywhere he went, about 80 miles from Galilee where he grew up down to Jerusalem. Every time they had to go to Jerusalem, every time in his ministry they had to go back. They either rode a donkey or a cart of some kind, or they walked. Came down here, became flesh, and it changed him forever. Next slide, the Son of God experienced compassion. There's a passage here from Matthew 9, verse 36. Compassion. Well, we know God has compassion, but this is a little bit different because, well, look at this. Look at the passage. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion on them? Because they were harassed and they were helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. Why did he have compassion on them? God showed up. One of the biggest things you learn if you're trying to do ministry is people appreciate you showing up. Funerals, weddings, somebody's in the hospital. It's just something about it. Presidents of the United States find that out pretty early on in their, if some tragedy happens or some big thing happens like this train wreck, the smart ones say, I'm going there. I'll go in person and see it. And there's something about going in person that you come back with a renewal of how you thought about it. You really saw faces of people who lost loved ones. And that's a little different than reading about it online, isn't it? God showed up. And he looked at this crowd. And he had compassion. The Gospels mention his compassion 7 or 8 times, I think. Jesus' compassion on the poor, on the broken, on the helpless like this, like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know where to go or what to do. On the hungry, did he feed thousands of people with one little boy's lunch? Did he have compassion? God came, and he looked, and he saw. And it touched his heart. I'm not saying God didn't have compassion before that. I'm just saying Jesus became flesh and it changed him forever. God became flesh and gave him, as a man, gave him that understanding of us. God knows all things. But when Jesus walked, the Son of God walked in the flesh, he didn't know all things. He had to grow. He had to learn. You say, where do you get that? Remember the woman with the issue of blood? And she said, if I can just touch his garments, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be healed. I know I'll be healed. And so she got in this big crowd where Jesus was. She'd been bleeding for, 12 years? So she's probably anemic. And she forced her way through into this crowd. And it's a big crowd. And Jesus is headed somewhere. And people are all touching him and moving around him. And so this woman eases up behind him. He didn't see her. Touches the hem of his garment and says, the King James, I think, says, the fountain of our blood dried up. She knew she was healed. But Jesus stopped. She got a healing at the same time. Jesus stopped. Who touched me? Starts looking around. Who touched me? Everybody there was bumping against him probably, and they're like, we don't know. Peter said something about, it's a crowd. You know, you're in the crowd. No, somebody touched me and I felt power go out from me. He didn't know who it was. He had to ask. Why would God's Son submit himself to this very limited life? Because God is love. I will go. I will see. I will mingle. I will interact. I will take on the same burdens they have. I will take on the flesh like they have it. I will go and I will be there and I will take part in their lives in person. Then I will know how to help them. Jesus walked in flesh. I didn't have it up here, but you can read Philippians chapter 2, I think it is, where it talks about all that Jesus as a Son of God, became man. He became as a servant. Philippians chapter 2, is that right? I think it is. He came. Changed him forever. And that's important to us, that it changed him forever. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them, didn't he? Next slide. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries. Fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of what? Reverent submission. Humility and submission are two of the hardest words we ever have to deal with as disciples. But if you never learn that, you never learn humility, and you never learn submission to authority, if you never learn that, you're struggling. And you will always be struggling. Did Jesus learn humility and submission? Did he learn to cry? The Bible says in Hebrews that he's a great high priest and he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. We talked about Matthew 11 a while ago where he said, "Come to me, I am meek and humble in heart." He's approachable. Jesus is approachable. He's not sitting in heaven judging you, hoping you don't pray something that he might have to deal with. He's approachable. God is approachable. God sent Jesus, and Jesus said, as his Son, if you've seen me, you've seen a prophet. No, what'd he say? If you've seen me, you've seen him. Why? Because as you mix with Jesus and mingle with Jesus, you learn what the Father is like. In a sense, don't get upset about this, but in a sense, God has humility in the sense that he's willing to do things to help us. He's willing to send his Son to help us. I'm amazed at that sometimes. I even pray about that where, how much power does God have? All of it. All the universe. Now they're saying, scientists are saying, there might be a multiverse out there. There might be universal over here, and universe and more universes than we could ever count. We are already in just the Milky Way galaxy. We could send all the spaceships we want to, and we will never reach some of those planets and stars. And he's got everything. He spoke and said, "Let there be light." He lives on the other side of light. The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. He lives on the other side of that. Oh, that's, to the angels, that's kind of poking along. 186,000 miles a second, is that all you can do? On the other side of that. And yet, God the Father cares and loves. God is love. Why does he love? He doesn't have to. Well, that's what love is. It's voluntary, right? He didn't have to love us. He could snuff us all out and say, "Well, I'm done with that little project." We would never know what happened, would we? Just be boom and we're gone and the whole universe is gone, and that will happen one day, but we'll be in the resurrection by then, won't we? New heavens and new earth. This is in his prayers. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Loud cries, fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. A better translation, I think, is out of death. God didn't stop him from dying. The Father didn't stop him from dying, but he brought him out. He went into the abyss, evidently, and he came back out. That prayer was answered because it said he was heard because of what? No arrogance, not a demanding, fervent submission to his Father's will. I'm telling you, the will of God in your life is a blessing. It's not only a blessing for what it produces, like our salvation, but it's a blessing in your life, because if you follow the will of God, it'll be the happiest time of your life. I know that personally. Some of you know that personally, don't you? The will of God's good. The devil's the one who lies about the will of God. The devil's the one who tells you it'll be hard and you'll lose all your friends and you'll lose your money and you won't ever have another happy day in your life. Don't you want to get out there in the world and be happy and see and experience? And the devil lies about the will of God because that's his great nightmare, that all of us would start doing the will of God, living in the will of God. During the days of his life on earth, he offered these prayers and petitions. The next slide has the next follow-up line. Son though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, or made complete literally, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Did Jesus learn, what does it say? I didn't make this up, did I? What does it say up there? Though he was a son, in the garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. He knows the crucifixion's coming, and he knows he's going to bear our sin. And in the garden, he prays, Father, we'll get to that one, you'll see it on the screen later. But if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He left his disciples praying and went back. They were asleep. Thanks for the help, guys. You passed out asleep. He told them, I'm going over here to pray. You stay here. And he got back and he said, how come you're asleep? You should be praying. And he said, the spirit is willing. You know the rest of it, don't you? The flesh. Flesh is pretty weak. He's talking about himself. What did Jesus' flesh want to do in the garden? Father, it's okay with you. I'd just soon go home. I don't need this. Isn't that what he said? Though he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He continuously grew in his obedience and in his wisdom and in his faith. And the thing about, but he was perfect. No, what he was, but how did he get perfect? He never flinched. Never flinched from doing the Father's will. He never sinned. Never did anything wrong. He said in one place, a couple of places in the Gospel of John, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father. He said he stayed right with his Father all the way through. And what's eating him up now going into the crucifixion is he has this sense that he's going to be separated from his Father. Painful. And he, in a sense, is saying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup, go back to the Old Testament, the cup means cup of wrath of God. He knows the wrath of God, the Father's going to fall on him. Not that he deserves it, he doesn't deserve it. That makes it even worse. The wrath of God's going to fall on him. If it be your will, I'd just soon not have this cup. And then what did he say? But your will be done. Your will be done. He learned obedience. Jesus had to learn obedience. Sometimes we get a little bit full of ourselves and we don't want to listen to anybody. We don't want to submit to any authority. We don't want to submit to anybody and learn from anybody. And we think we know everything anyway. And I don't need what that preacher said. But people pop in here all the time and sit in church like they already know it all. And I don't have to listen today because I already know. I heard him say that 3 years ago. That's like saying, I ate 3 years ago, so I'm not going to eat anymore. I ate one time. I'm not going to eat anymore. Jesus, humility, submission to his Father. Why are there churches all over the place struggling? Why is there a big outbreak of revival in Asbury University in Kentucky? What's that all about? Read about it online. I don't have time to go into all of that. Great outbreak of revival. People coming to God with tears in their eyes and repenting of their sins. Young people in universities. Several universities in the United States. People coming. I know one man that went there. I know him. You spoke here one time. He said, I met people from all over the world coming here. Why? They're drawn to God. They are submissive. They are eager to learn submission and humility. And I don't have all the answers. And I don't know how to do this. And so, Father... And what's going on in the in the world. Think about how our young people are suffering in universities with all the craziness that's going on. And finally, the Spirit of God has touched some hearts, and they're just saying, we want God, we want God. We've been praying for that, right? We ought to say, thank you, Father, that you're doing this. We've been praying for years. This church has. The group I go to, Community Prayer Partners, we've been praying for over 20 years for revival. What's revival? Starts in the church. It needs to start in you and in me. You can have your own little revival. Just go home and have one. Get on your knees and say, Father, I need to submit to you. I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. I've been kind of arrogant, you know, thinking I knew everything, trying to make everybody do my will when I don't even do your will. You can have your own little revival, and it'll break out in other places, won't it? He learned obedience through the things he suffered. Next slide, I'll go quickly because we already talked about this one in communion, but Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, or I am meek, another version says, and humble in heart. Jesus said that about himself. How did he get all this done that God assigned him to do? He stayed in submission, he humbled himself, and he was meek. Meek literally means it's the idea of gentleness. But gentleness is more on the outside. Meekness is on the inside. Meek is not weak. Moses was called in the book of Numbers the most humble man on the face of the earth in his generation. Did Moses get a lot done for God? Now, he messed up a couple of times like we all do and like David did, King David. But that life of submission to God, that life of doing it God's way is the key. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth in his generation. Jesus said about himself. Can you see Jesus on a TV interview? And some reporters interview, they say, you're the real Jesus. I'm Jesus. Tell me a little bit about yourself. I'm meek. And I'm humbled in heart. And if you come to me, you'll find some rest. Be like me. Be like me. Gentle, humble, meek. The world won't tell you that, will it? What does the world say? Tell you what, they better not smart off at me one more time because they're going to feel the wrath. You can't talk to me that way. Who do you think you are? That's not Jesus, is it? Jesus never acted that way. What's meekness? The opposite of pride. What's pride? We kind of know pride when we see it, don't we? All right, I'm all of this and I'm all of that, and you better do what I want. And I heard a man say one time, the biggest part of suffering we have as disciples of Jesus is we don't get our own way. We don't get our own way. Jesus said to the Father many times, I don't want my way, I want your way. The next slide. Abba, Father, he said, everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Mark 14, 36. What's he asking for? Your will. My flesh says, go on home and get out of it. I call legions of angels. You could do that. But in his spirit, what is he saying? I want what you want. Because I know it's always best. We're going to hurry, but the next slide, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. You can write these references down and go study later. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. What does that say? The reason Jesus wanted God's will, the Father's will, and the reason he did it, and the reason he went to the cross is spelled out right there. What does it say? On the cross, God made Jesus to be sin. If you could wrap up all the sins that have ever been committed from the first day of human life, Adam and Eve, all the way to the very end, just wrap them all up in one big ugly bundle and pack them up somewhere and set it over here and say, now that's sin. Oh, it'd be a dark thing, wouldn't it? It'd be a Talk about a horror show. That'd be a dark, horrible thing. All the people that ever molested a child, all the people that ever killed somebody, all the people that ever did horrible things to each other, all of that, wrap it all up, one big great bundle, and put it off over here, and it would be like the Death Star, wouldn't it? And the movies. Just wrap it all up and put it in one place and look at it. It'd probably make you sick to look at it, wouldn't it? And the father said, I'm going to put that, son, on you. You will literally be sin. Not sins, plural, sin as a power. I'm going to put that on you, and I'm going to treat you as if that's you, my son. I'm going to have to treat you like that so I can save them. So I can save them. And you will be treated like that. Like you have committed every sin that has ever been committed. Every thought that's ever been thought, every word ever been said that is in rebellion to my will, all of that will be placed on you. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Yours be done. And here we go. So they arrested him and they put him on the cross. They beat him, put him on the cross. But that wasn't the worst of it. On the cross, near the end, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he knew why it had to be, but once you get into it, it's like, I didn't know it would be this bad. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, read that sometime. Psalm 22 is why that psalm starts with that phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Totally forsaken. The one who never sinned, the one that was so close to his Father all the way through, even in this crazy life. And he said, why have you turned your back on me? Where are you? You ever prayed that prayer? Where are you, God? Where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me? Well, he really hasn't, but he really abandoned Jesus, didn't he? The next one, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, Galatians 3, verse 13. He went under that curse, and he did all of that for what reason? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became human, and it changed him forever. I wish I had time. We'll get to it later maybe, but you look at all these passages. He's our great high priest. He is so compassionate, even to sinners, because he's been there. He never sinned, but he became sin. And he sees the horror of that, and he realizes the horror of it in your life, and he wants to save you from it. The great high priest, standing before his Father now in a new, it's the same body, but glorified body. And he stands before the Father now as the obedient Son who did everything his Father told him to do. Even though it felt like death, it was death. He prayed in the garden to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. That's kind of formal language to say, this is killing me. Even in the garden, he was feeling it. God became flesh. Jesus became flesh. And it changed him forever. How did it change him forever? He still has that human body that he had on this earth. The resurrection, that's what the resurrection is about. He took it with him to heaven. And it was changed, glorified, into a body now that can live intimately with his Father in heaven. He will never As far as I understand the Bible, he would never be rid of that body. He will never go back to what he was before the incarnation. God became flesh. He's not ashamed, according to Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 2, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us family. He so identifies with us. He says, come to me. Come to me. I know what you're going through. I know worse than that. And I still want you to come to me. Isn't that amazing? It changed him forever. And it can change us forever, right? It changes you forever. It changes you forever. The last slide we've got up here is kind of in honor of what we've been talking about, but also the notebook we have. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. How many does God want to save? All of them. All of them. He wants all of them. So we put some names in this notebook here, and we're going to pray over these names. We do a lot, and some of these have been answered. And some of them have been answered in ways we don't even know about. That person we prayed about, we've got lots of names. You turned in the names, and we put them in here, and we pray all the time. Some of the answers we will never even know about till you get to heaven. I am so glad. I am so blessed that Jesus did His Father's will. Aren't we all blessed that He did His Father's will? Now it's our turn. We won't have to suffer what He did. He already did that. But my goodness, we can put up with a little bit of irritation to let other people know, like the people in this book, or other people, you know, that let other people know what He did for us as human beings. Father, we are so grateful to You for what You did. Lord, we're grateful that You obeyed Your Father and You made things right between the human race, which You love. We know You love us, Jesus. Made things right between the human race and the heavenly world. We are grateful, Father. We pray over the names in this notebook, and for others, we pray others too, but especially these, they've been turned in by our people, and their names, a lot of names, about 30 or 32 pages of names. And these names are here because someone loved them enough to write their name down and put it in this book. People who do not know You, Lord, and need to know You, they need to have an encounter with You. We're grateful to You for all the revival we see going on now. May it come to individual hearts and lives of these people in the notebook. People who need You, people who are strengthened, can be strengthened by the power of Your Spirit to believe and to accept. For all of these, Father, we ask, there are some in here we know that used to be believers and they just quit. They just fell away. Satan got to them and talked them into believing something else, and they fell away. We pray for them also. We ask You, Father, at this point to answer our prayer. We know You will, because You said in Your word, You're not willing that anybody miss heaven. You don't want anybody to miss it. It's not You that's holding out. It's people that are not open to it. We ask You, open their hearts so they will accept it in Christ's name. Amen.